Amen. Did good, Brother Chris.
Did good. Amen. And that's a blessing. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to find the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I've been preaching from the book of Malachi and the Sunday evening services, Sunday leading up to the revival. And I really had not intended on preaching past the Sunday before the revival, but I just looked at it and said, just got to go on through the book of Malachi. There's a couple more messages that I think will be helpful to us, and that way we have covered the burdensome messages from the book of Malachi. And I'm sure this is the one tonight that you'll find very exciting. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. You know where we're going, don't you? And there's a lot of things I could say, but I'm not going to say, because I deliberately intend to try to be a little bit brief. But Malachi chapter 3, and I want you to look beginning at verse 7. I think so many times when we talk about the subject that we're going to be looking at tonight, when we go to Malachi, we begin reading at verse 8. But I want us to begin at verse 7. I think you'll see the reason why. Malachi wrote, he said, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" And now that launches us into the topic. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Bless, Lord, the preaching and the application of this passage of Scripture to us today. And everybody said, amen. Now, I've said this, and I'm going to say it again, but in trying to prepare to stir us, to prepare our hearts for a revival meeting, I preached 4 sermons based upon passages in the Old Testament from this little book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I've done that on Sunday evenings, trying to emphasize the importance of being prepared for God to speak to us. And I believe that our Lord used those sermons to help prepare us, for our Lord certainly moved among us during the revival meeting. It was a revival meeting, I would say, unlike any I've ever been in. But at the same time, I think it's one of the better ones, maybe one of the best ones I've ever been in. I've been in meetings that were a lot better attended. I've been in meetings, and by the way, I want to commend you for your attendance. For our size church, we had an excellent attendance. And I thank the Lord for the visitors that came. But I tell you what, we had a good representation from our church here every night. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. But I believe the Lord used those sermons to help us prepare our hearts for a certain moved in our midst. Like I said, I've been in better attended meetings, more exciting meetings, and so forth. But I don't think I've ever been in a revival meeting in which the Lord moved my heart, and I believe other people's hearts, as He did in this meeting. It was not anything, the music nor the preaching was designed to entertain or stir the flesh. But it was to glorify the Lord and to dig into our spirits, plow up that old fallow ground. And I know the Lord did that. And now what we've got to do, and Brother Charlie emphasized that well this morning, we got to be careful that we don't let the Lord take it away from us. Amen? I want you to think about what you heard. The messages are out there on the Internet. You might want to go back and listen to one or two of them. I know there's one I intend to go back especially and listen to. And There might be one that's just really special to you. But I would encourage you to do that. Remind you of those things. Now, to the Lord be all the glory for what He did. Amen? To Him be all the glory. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Now, though the Lord's worked in our hearts, I don't think that any of us whom the Lord has worked so graciously and mercifully and mightily in, I don't think any of us would dare say that we are not in need of God doing a further sanctifying work in us. Sanctifying work. Sanctifying means you being set apart. Set apart unto God. And I don't think there's any of us that God has worked in that would say, well, I don't need any more. I say this, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize how much you need Him. And the more you realize how far short you come. And though the Lord worked in my heart, I also realized more than I did before the meeting just how much I need the Lord to work in me. And I want us to all realize that. And you know something, until we're like Him, and we'll not be like Him until we see Him as He is, and until then, we are always in need of further sanctifying work of God in our lives. Always are. And perhaps it's for that reason that I believe the Lord will have me preach another sermon upon a passage from this little book of Malachi here in the Old Testament. And the more I thought about it and looking ahead, I think I'll probably preach at least one more sermon, at least one more, maybe more than that, but at least one more sermon, and we'll have covered the book of Malachi. I find it interesting that the things that we've looked at and be looking at, they're really not things that Brother Danford dealt with there. So this is kind of supplementary material. Now, as I've done in the past in preaching those previous sermons, I want to remind us of some things. First of all, we've said this just every week. If we seek the Lord, He will be found of us, based upon 2 Chronicles 15:2. If we seek the Lord, He will be found of us. And another thing we've emphasized is this, based upon 2 Chronicles 19:3. We must prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. So now get it. If I seek the Lord, He's going to be found. But I've got to prepare my heart to seek the Lord. It's not something that's natural. It goes against the flesh. And then another thing we've emphasized, based upon a verse in Isaiah 55, verse 6, we must seek the Lord while He is near and may be found. You know, there's times when the Lord's working in our hearts and drawing us, and whenever He does that, we need to prepare our hearts to seek Him, that we may seek Him. But, you know something, I believe you can resist the Lord so long that the Lord just kind of steps aside. And that's what happened in Malachi. Remember this. This was a nation, as we'll see in a moment, again, was in need of revival, but they didn't respond. And so the Lord just stepped aside and did not, He did not speak to them again for 400 years. My. Could you imagine spending the rest of your life without God speaking to you? You know, they had the Bible. They had their Old Testament. But could you imagine, you know, you just being so indifferent, resisting the Lord instead of seeking Him, that you could sit down in your Bible and you could read it and God didn't speak to you? Or you come to hear the Word of God preached and God doesn't speak to you. You're hearing the words, but you're not hearing the voice of God. I don't want that. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for people I pastor. I don't want that for anybody. But it can happen. Now, I also remind you about the background of the book of Malachi. Malachi was a post-exilic book, which means that it was written after the Jewish people were permitted to return from their Babylonian captivity. They'd been captured there for 70 years. They'd been taken there in 586 B.C. And from the internal evidence, that is what we read in the book and what we see that the commandments are for them to do and so forth, we know this, that it was written after they had returned and rebuilt the temple. And so now they got the ceremonies and all the things there reinstituted at the temple. They got the temple. And you can read about all that taking place in Ezra chapter 6. But then since that time, there's been a considerable amount of time that has passed. And so what has happened is this, is the excitement and the enthusiasm has worn off of now being back in the homeland, having their temple again, and being able to offer their sacrifices. Now that's just old human nature. The new wears off of things. And that's why we need to constantly be feeding ourselves on the Word of God, exposing ourselves to the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we need revivals. People say revivals don't last, so what's the use of having them? That's the reason we have them, because they don't last. Amen? That's the reason, you know. I think it was Billy Sunday used to say, you know, baths don't last either, but we keep taking them. Amen? So we need to keep having revivals. But that's just human nature. That's just human nature. And so that's what's happened. The excitement and enthusiasm of having the temple and worshiping the Lord has now worn off. And so as a result of that, by the time of Malachi's day, the morals of the nation had very severely declined. And the people had become very indifferent. They'd become lethargic to spiritual things. They desperately needed a revival. Now, here's what we've seen in the four messages I've preached so far. We saw, first of all, that their need of revival was evident by the fact that they were offering things other than their very best to the Lord. And the Bible says they were thereby polluting the Lord's altar. They were bringing the leftovers, the second best. And we need to be careful that we do not give God the leftovers of our finances. He said the first fruits. We need to be careful that we do not give Him the leftover of our energy and our talents and our lives. He ought to have the best. Amen? He ought to have the best. And by the way, He ought to have the best of our lives to do that. That means the earlier you're saved, the better it is. Amen? So we don't want to give Him the second best. Anytime we get like that, then we are in need of revival. And I've seen that so much. I was at a church. I was really teaching school, first year out of college. And the church, they were trying to have build a school and so forth. And people were bringing all kinds of junk, all kinds of junk. You know, the old carpet out of the house, they'd bring it to go to donate to the Lord's work, stuff like that. And I'll never forget the pastor, he told me and another guy that was on staff, he said, I'm going to go out of town. He said, I'd like for y'all to clean that stuff out. Had a whole big room full of all this stuff. He said, I'd like for you to go to that and clean that out. Instead of, well, what do you want us to throw away? He said, just use your discretion. I said, all right. And he left, and me and the other guy, we took all that junk out behind the building and set it on fire, burned every bit of it up. Preacher came back and said, where's all that stuff? So we burned it. You know, shouldn't be offering that junk to the Lord. Amen. We just burned it up. And I don't know how he ever dealt with the folks there. I hope it didn't cause him too much problem. But he said, use our discretion. That's what we did. Amen. But anyway, another evidence was, we saw the second sermon, is they were not willing to do anything in the temple or in the Lord's work unless they were paid for it. And the Lord said, you're thereby despising my name. And again, we emphasize that he was talking specifically or primarily to the priest, which had every right, God-given right, to be paid for what they were doing. But let me tell you something. If you're not willing to do anything unless you're paid for it, then you got a problem between you and God. Amen? I believe in doing our best to pay people well and so forth there. I tell folks when they do, and we have a lot of people that volunteer our stuff, I always tell them, I say, listen, I don't ever hesitate to tell us what we owe you. I appreciate everything you do, but I want you to understand something. I believe the labor is worthy of its hire. Amen? Labor is worthy of its hire. And don't ever feel bad about giving a bill. All right? Just if it's a big one, give me a heads up so we can prepare for it. All right? But the third thing was this. We saw that evidence of their need of revival was this. They were divorcing their spouses, the wives of their youth. And not only were they doing that, but they were marrying those who were followers of pagan gods. So that's a twofold thing. That could have been two sermons. One is you're putting away your wives. And men do that today, especially in certain segments of our society. You know, marry a young woman, and she gets a little age on her there, and the man's got money, and so he'll go out and find him what they call, I know what they used to, one man told me, he said, trophy wives. And I'll tell you what, if you're foolish enough to be a trophy wife, you need to realize none of us are trophies forever. Huh? Yep. And but that was what they were doing. And then replacing their wives of their youth, they were marrying the followers of pagan gods. They weren't marrying godly women. And then the fourth thing, the last sermon we saw, is this. They were saying that everyone that was doing evil, they were saying they were good in the sight of the Lord. And not only were they good in the sight of the Lord, But the Lord was delighting him. And boy, we see a problem of that today, don't we? I see people out there go visit with them, you know, and they'll tell me about their children, their grandchildren. They'll be living, I mean, living in open, disgusting sin. And they'll say, but it's a good boy. She's really a good girl. No, they're not. No, they're not. No, they're not. And so that was evidence of revival. Now, remember this, that these messages that Malachi was delivering, and all this is a review, these messages were very harsh messages. In chapter 1 and verse 1, they're described as the burden of the word of the Lord. A burden. You know, there's sometimes when a preacher gets up to preach and he says, man, I'm going to enjoy this right here. There's other times when he's like, oh, Lord, I wish you'd come back before I had to preach this one. Amen. You know, it's a hard message. And they were not easy for Malachi the preacher to deliver. They were not easy for the people to listen to and receive. And they were not easy for the people to properly respond to. It was going to cost them. They were going to have to make some changes in their life if they had responded positively. Now, the message for this evening, it's another one of those burdensome ones. All of them are in the book of Malachi. It's another burdensome one. I'll be honest with you, I don't think it would be as big a burden, perhaps, in our situation tonight, this afternoon especially, as it would be in some other places. But it's still a burdensome message. And though it was preached over 2,000 years ago, it is as relevant today as it was then. And here is the burdensome message. It has to do with their giving. With their giving. Now, before I go any further, I want to make sure that you understand that I am fully aware of the fact that we are not living under the Mosaic Law. Let me say that again. I am fully aware of the fact that we are not living under the Mosaic Law. And I want to make sure that you understand a few things as well. I want to make sure that you understand that just because something occurred during the dispensation of the Mosaic Law does not mean that it is not relevant to us as New Testament believers. There are people out there that would have that say, well, that's under the law, and we don't live under the dispensation of the law. Or they usually say, we don't live under the law, but we're not living in the dispensation of the law. And they say, so that's not relevant for us. No, just because it was something that took place under the Mosaic Law, it does not mean that it is not relevant to us. In fact, if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we look at verse 11 and listen to what the Bible says. It says, now Paul's writing to the Corinthians, New Testament believers, and he says this, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, what is he talking about that were written for our admonition, that were in samples to us? All right, if you go back at the beginning of chapter 10 and start reading, you know what you'd find? You'd find it's all things that happened under the Mosaic Law. And Paul says, those things are relevant to us today. There's some applications to be drawn. Now, you see, he says all those things are in samples and they're recorded for our admonition, which simply means this. They are given to us in the Word of God for us to learn from and for us to be warned by, even though they happen in the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. I also want you to understand, some things preceded the dispensation of the Mosaic Law that were also included, or we could say repeated, in the Mosaic Law. Such as, thou shalt not kill. We read when Noah came off the ark, that was centuries before the Mosaic Law. And God said what? If a man sheds a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's a simple way of saying you're not supposed to be killing each other. We come to the Mosaic Law, we read the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, and one of them is what? Thou shalt not kill. You realize that existed before the Mosaic Law? It's just repeated in a different way, the same thing. So, everything in the Mosaic Law, there were things that were before the Mosaic Law that were included in the law when it was given. Another thing, some things continued after the dispensation of the Mosaic Law that were included in the Mosaic Law. And I'm just giving you an example of each one of these. There would be dozens more, probably hundreds more. But here's one. In the Mosaic Law it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. after the dispensation of the Mosaic Law, does the Bible not make it very clear, though people seem to have a hard time understanding this today, does the Bible not make it very clear that it's still sinful to commit adultery? Yeah. Yeah, in fact, the Lord said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after in his heart, he's committed adultery in his heart. So that was in the Mosaic Law, but it also continued after the Mosaic Law. And then I want you to see something else. There were some things that both preceded the dispensation of the Mosaic Law and continued after the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. Otherwise, they preceded the law, they were included in the law, and they continued after the law. And what we're talking about tonight, especially this matter of tithing, I believe that's one of those things. Abraham tithed before the law. Jacob promised to give a tenth. That's tithing before the law. And in the law, it's very clear, stipulates we're commanded to tithe. And then after the law, what happens? The Lord says, commends, I don't know what, the Pharisees, I believe it was. He says, you know, you tithe off of mint and all the others off the spices. And he didn't say you're wrong to do that. He says you ought not to leave that undone, but there's some other things you ought to do as well. So that was before the law, during the law, and after the law. And there's a lot of things like that. So understand those things. Now, why do I say that? Because there's people out there that will say that this matter of tithing and offerings and so forth, that was under the law and we're not under the law. And they don't do it. Actually, we had a man that was in our church. He was a preacher. And he came to me one day, and I'd allowed him to fill the pulpit when I'd be out of town and so forth like that, teach Sunday school. And he came to me one day, and he said, I got some things I want to tell you. And one of them was, he said, I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe in that. He said, that was under the law, and I don't believe in tithing. And then he had something else he didn't like it either, okay? And he said, I don't believe in that. And he said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I think you're wrong, and I won't ever allow you to preach or teach in our church again. And he said, you won't let me preach or teach because of money? I said, no, it's because of doctrine. It's because of doctrine. And it just happens the doctrine is dealing with money. I said, well, listen, this is God's ordained way of, as we're talking a little bit about meeting the needs of the church. And I said, what you're doing is you'd be going in there and you'd be undercutting the way God said the church to be supported. No, I'm not going to let you preach or teach. No longer. And I won't let anybody else do it if I know they feel like that. Amen? So anyway, didn't ever come back, but that's between them and God. Amen? We seem to have done fairly well. So anyway, now, having said all these things, I want you to look at verse 7. As I said, most people start looking at Malachi, and they'll look at verse 8, and they'll skip verse 7. But I want you to look at verse 7, how this begins. He says, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me. Now notice he says, you've gone away from my ordinances. All right? Boy, you look at that and you say, well, given must be like an ordinance, all right? It wasn't the Old Testament of the law. He says, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And here's what they say. Wherein shall we return? You're telling us to return to you? We ain't gone anywhere. We're here. What do you mean? Wherein shall we return? You see? And so what God does, He answers their question by asking them another question and then answering the question. And that's what the Lord often does. He'll answer us by asking questions. I think, what's that called? The Socratic method, I think it's called. I think Socrates was known for asking questions when in response to questions instead of answering them directly. But anyway, so God says, all right, you say, wherein shall we return? He said, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to answer it for you. Will a man rob God? And he says, yep, you've robbed me. You sure have. And then they come, well, wherein have we robbed thee? And how does he say? He says, here's how you've done it, in tithes and offerings. You know really what he's saying here? He says, you say, how shall we return to you? And it boils down to this. You want to return to me? He says, then you need to start giving like you ought to. You realize this. That a man, when he returns to the Lord, when he really returns to the Lord, he always brings his bank account with him. You ever thought about that? Huh? Wherever he's going, he's taking his checkbook. He's taking his billfold, whatever you want to, you call it there. And so, yeah, they departed from him by not giving tithes and offerings. He says, you want to know how to return to me? Bring your checkbook. Bring your checkbook with me. Now, I'm not going to go into all the different tithes and the different offerings and so forth that the people of Israel were commanded to give in the Bible. They were commanded to give more than one tithe. But what I can understand, they were commanded to give about 30% of their income. Like about 3 different tithes. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get into all the different offerings that they were, in some cases, commanded to give, and in other cases, encouraged to give as free will offerings. But I do want you to understand a couple of things here. First of all the tithe is the Lord's. And a tithe is simply 10%. Look back at Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. And we look here at verse 30. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. I hope I've got this right here. Okay, oh, no wonder it's not looking right. I'm looking in Genesis. I told you I was tired, amen. All right, I said, man, that doesn't look right. Leviticus chapter 27, and we look at verse 30. And here's what the Bible says. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, that's what the Pharisees and all were doing. They were tithing off the seed and the fruit. He says, all that tithe is the whose? The Lord's. It is holy, means sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. So I want you to get that. The tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. I try to avoid doing it. I'll say it sometimes carelessly. I'll say, we need to give our tithes. No, I cannot give my tithe because I don't have a tithe. The tithe that's in my possession is the Lord's. All I'm doing is giving Him His tithe that He's entrusted me with. And then I want you to see something else. Offerings, though they may be voluntary, if they are prompted by the Lord, are His also. Now look again at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes, that's the Lord's, and offerings. And many of the offerings were free will offerings. But you know what? If a man out here, and he's got a, let's just say there was a free will thank offering. And the man's over here, and he's looking and saying, man, God's been good to me. Look at my children. Look at my grand youngins. Look at my beautiful wife. Look at my home. God's given me. Look at the fine camel I got to ride, you know, whatever, ride back then. And he'd just get to looking and say, man, I'm in good health. God's been so good to me. And while he's doing that, and God just put on his heart, says, you know something? I've been so good to you. I want you to take sheep and go down to the temple and make a thank offering to me. And God puts that on his heart. He didn't have to do it, but God puts that on his heart. When God puts that on his heart and he doesn't do it, he's stealing from God just as much as if he took the tithe. You see? It's an individual thing. Man, God dealing with that. Now, here, how does that apply to us? Let's just say here I am, and I say, all right, I'm giving my tithe. I give 10%. And I know I ought to do that because the tithe is the Lord's. But then maybe I'm in a missions conference and the Lord moves on my heart. And I think you ought to be very careful about this. Don't get caught up in the emotions, but pray it through and think it through. But I just got this burden on my heart. I need to give X number of dollars to missions next year. Or maybe it's a revival meeting and God puts it on my heart. You just ought to give X number of dollars to as a love offering to the evangelist and his family. Or maybe it's a project we got going on in the church and the Lord just puts on your heart. Or it just may be that, you know, you're just thinking about how good God is and how God's blessed you and God just puts on your heart. You know something, I just want you to give an extra $500, $1,000 to the budget. And God puts that on your heart. Now, He's not telling everybody to do that, but He's putting that on your heart. I want to tell you something. If that's God doing that in you, and you don't give it, it's just as bad as withholding the tithe. Because how are you robbing me? Tithes and what? Offerings. Tithes and offerings. And I don't think we realize that. And I tell you what, sometimes we'll wrestle with that, will we not? Sometimes we'll wrestle with it. I wrestled with it a little bit last week. Lord put a amount on my heart put in the love offering for the evangelist there. And I thought, Lord, I just can't really afford that right now. You know, things, I'm not sure how much my taxes are going to be, waiting on them to get done. Lord, I don't know if I ought to do that. But I tell you what, if I hadn't done it, I'd have been robbing God. You see? Now, we need to understand that. Now, the purpose of tithes and offerings, I want you to get this, is to provide for the needs and the ministries of God's house. Look at verse 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And here's the interesting thing about the storehouse. You know what a storehouse was? That would be like a... They didn't have banks like we got them now, but it would be like an internal bank, all right, in the temple, all right? So, you know, so we got enough money. We got enough offerings and so forth to maintain everything now. But you need to store some over here. Because I guarantee you this, there's going to be some needs that are going to come up. The wall need painting one day. All right? You're going to need some concrete replaced. You're going to need, the air conditioning is going to break down. Things of that nature there. That's what you're doing. You're storing it. It's money that you're not having to spend, but you're putting it over here. And I want to tell you something. I do believe we ought to live by faith, but I do also know the Bible teaches us that we need to observe the ant. Amen. And look at it and just learn to set aside of it. I'm not talking about hoarding everything you got, but use a little bit of common sense. Rainy days do come. You know something? They do come. Appliances do break down. Carpet does wear out. Things just happen, you know. That's the idea of the storehouse. But he says, you bring it in here to the storehouse, and we understand this, that it was to meet the needs of God's house. He says that there may be meat in mine house. Otherwise, that the needs of God's house will be met. Now, under the Mosaic Law, the Lord's house was originally the tabernacle. And then when they got into the land, they built a temple, which took the place of the tabernacle, which was a tent-like structure. The Lord's house today is what? It's a local church. All right? Now, understand this, that we, as God's people, we are the temple of God. But we have a church house that we meet in. All right? And the church house has needs, and we conduct our ministries through this church, this local church here. We do that. And so our giving enables us to maintain the ministries and the needs of the Lord's house. Now, there's a lot, there's people that will come up and they'd say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, the temple was the storehouse, but in the New Testament, no, you know, they try to get out of giving by saying, you know, that's under the law. But I do not believe that it is mere coincidence that the word storehouse in verse 10 of Malachi 3, he says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. I do not believe that it's mere coincidence that it says that there, and that when Paul was writing to the members of the Corinthian church, look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and here in this case, he's talking about taking up an offering to take to the poor saints at Jerusalem. It was a love offering, a benevolent offering. And here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning collection for the saints. All right, this was not the tithe. All right, it's a collection. It's a love offering. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia. So he says, I told other churches the same thing. Even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day. Amen. That's when the church met together. The day of the Lord's resurrection. First day of the week. That's when the church comes together. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now notice here, he says lay by him in what? In store. In store. I don't believe it's coincidence that in the temple he said you got a storehouse, and when he's writing to a church he says lay by you in store on the first day of the week. Now there's those that say, well, that means you lay it up at home. Why would you wait the first day of the week? When the church comes together. If that meant lay it up in a safe at home somewhere. No. I am convinced that a local church is God's place of store for financing His work and so forth here. Now, the needs of God's house and the ministries of the church that we have, they are great. And most people, if they're not involved in the the day-to-day operation of the church, they have no idea how great the needs of a church are. They have no idea. Electric bills, you know, every year we try to save up some money during the year, so when we come to the end of the year, we usually have $10,000 or more in insurance bills come due. Listen, I know that's coming, so we try to prepare for that. We know this, you know, we got some air conditioning units that are old, and if a couple of them would break down, well, we'd need tens of thousands of dollars to take care of that. We try to prepare for those things there. Then there's just the monthly need, the electric bill, the water bill, the garbage bill, the phone bill, the internet bill. The bills just go on and on and on and on. Then there's the salary of the preacher and the salary of the secretary and the salary we pay Patsy for cleaning the buildings and so forth there. And then whenever we had our planters redone, over $4,000, had that done. By the way, don't they look good? And had all that done there. And I'm saying the needs of God's house are just greater than most people can imagine. And so many people think if I come in and I give a few dollars a week, that that's all it takes. My friend, let me tell you something. If it was not for the generous and sacrificial giving of God's people, I don't know many churches that could survive long. It's God's way of financing the needs of the ministries of His church. It's by His people giving their tithes and the offerings as God enables them and leads them to it. That's how God does it. That's how God ordained that it be financed. Now, let me ask you something. Talking about this matter of giving, do you think it honors God for those who profess to trust in Him? They believe that He's God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills under the cattle. They believe that He owns everything. Do you really think it honors God for those of us who profess to believe these things about Him to resort to the ways of the world to finance His work? No. I cannot. I cannot. And why do people do that? Well, I'm sure there's more than two reasons, and a lot, but I'm going to just give you two reasons anyway out of the many that could be given. One of them is this. It's really lack of faith in God. We really don't believe that God is who He says He is and He does what He says He does. We don't believe it. And so we say we got to help poor God out. You know, like Abraham and Sarah had to help poor God out in having a child. We look and say, I know God, you know, He owns everything and He doesn't need anything we got. But I tell you what, if we don't get out there and resort to the ways of the world, you know, we're going to have to, we need to apply for some government funding. We need to have some fundraisers out there. We'll have, but I've seen churches do raffles and junk like that. Sell peanut brittle on the street corners and things like that. Just try believing God. Just try believing God. And I think another reason is this. It's because churches are endeavoring to do things that God never intended for them to do. And they'll go out and they'll borrow millions of dollars to build buildings and stuff that God has never really commanded us to do. I'm going to tell you what, we're a church and our job is to what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's not commanding me to have a family life center. I'm not saying it's a sin to have it. But I tell you what, I'm not going to go out and borrow a bunch of money to build one. Amen? And I've had enough money to build one, I'll probably say, let's give it to missions. You see? A lot of things that we're doing, you know, that's not what God gave us to do. And I've known churches to go out and go bankrupt doing junk that God never really commanded us to do. Gotta entertain the world in order to have them in the church. If you gotta entertain the world to have the people there, you're getting the wrong kind of folks in. So I'm sure there's other reasons, but that's just a couple. Now, I want you to note here that God promises to bless those who obey Him in giving the tithes and the offerings. First of all, God miraculously blesses those who trust Him enough to give as He commands and as He leads them by providing for them. Look at verse 10. He says, bring you all the tithes of the storehouse, there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, every time I read that passage, there's a couple of other passages that come to my mind when I do, but one of the first ones that comes to my mind is back there in Genesis chapter 7. And here's where we have this about opening the windows of heaven. Is whenever God sends the flood. And in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, 17th day of the month, the same day, now get this, were all the fountains of the deep broken up. And here it is. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The windows of heaven were opened. And when God says, you just prove me and see if I don't open the windows of heaven, I think back there, oh my soul, we're getting ready to get a flood of blessings. You know it? 40 days, 40 nights? Okay. You could just pour out on us through, we drowned in them, all right? But I always think about that. The windows of heaven are open. The windows of heaven are open. No, that's the way God supports saints. And I'm going to tell you something. I try not, you know, I used to be a lot, I guess I didn't have the faith when I was a younger preacher, and I thought I just had to harp on giving all the time. And I really, really didn't. But I think I've grown a little bit in the faith. But I've come to this conclusion that a preacher needs to teach his people, occasionally at least, about the blessings of giving. Now, I was the moderator of the fellowship for several years over in Alabama. And our goal of our fellowship was this. We said, we want to help plant churches in the rural areas of the state. All the big cities have been the Baptist churches. So we were trying to recruit people to come in and go to a rural area and start a church. And we succeeded in a couple of them. There's one that's doing pretty good over in Enterprise, Alabama now, that we helped support. But that's what we tried to do. And maybe it was a church that was struggling, and the pastor would come in and said, I'll take the church, and we'd try to support him. Now, the way we did it was this. We'd say to the pastor of the fellowship, here's Brother So-and-so. And my job and the assistant moderator, we would go and we would talk to the man, interview him, and we would look at his church or whatever, you know, he was trying to do. And then we would come to the fellowship and say, now, we believe it's a good man. We believe the Lord's in this. And we'd like for you to ask your church to consider supporting him. And then the churches would take care of the supporting. We didn't support him. The churches did that. We weren't trying to be a denomination, all right? But I remember that we had one guy, and there was a church that was struggling. And he came to us, and he said, I'd like you to consider helping us. And so me and the assistant moderator, we said, all right, we're going to come over and see you one day this week. We went over there, and there was a real need in the area. And there was a little church building. It was kind of run down and so forth. But he showed us the building and showed us the potential there. And we said, yeah, there's a real need here. We got the question, man. The guy that was with me, he was an older pastor. He said this. He said, are you teaching your people to tithe? And here's what the pastor said. He said, no, sir. He said, my people are too poor. It wouldn't be right to teach them to tithe. They can't afford to tithe. And both of us told him, said, listen here. You are doing your people wrong by not teaching them to give. And if you are not willing to teach your people to give, then we cannot recommend anybody supporting you. And we didn't recommend support. We didn't recommend support. You know what? A lot of those that would have supported him, their people weren't rich either. But they were giving. They were giving. They were giving. And I learned this when I was in the Philippine Islands preaching some years ago. I was amazed at the giving of those people. I've been amazed at giving people down in Mexico, a church I preached down there. They gave me a love offering, staggered my imagination. I said, oh my soul, I didn't expect anything. And they were insisting, you're going to take this money. I said, man, I mean, they lived in like something like we'd raise chickens in. But they wanted to give. They'd been taught to give. And God blesses that. God does that. And listen, you need it. That's God's way of doing things. And we need to teach people that. Now, second thing I want you to get is this. God miraculously blesses those who trust Him enough to give as He commands and as He leads by rebuking the devourer and the destroyer. Look at verse 11. I'll rebuke the devourer and destroyer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruit of your grounds and so forth there. You see, it's not only what God gives as a result of me honoring Him, but it's what God preserves, I say. He doesn't let the devil tear up things as much. Amen. Now the devil likes to tear up everything we got, right? And I am convinced of this based upon my understanding of the Word of God and my personal experience, that if a man follows God's leadership in his giving and also in his spending, Don't think because you give to God that that's a blank check to go out there and buy a Maserati. Amen? But if he follows God's leadership in his giving and in his spending, he will be spared a whole bunch of headaches. He will. Give a personal illustration if you'll allow me to do so. Look at my truck out there. That's an 04 truck. Got about, I don't know, 268,000 miles on the truck. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Before I had that truck, I had a little Nissan truck. In fact, Ricky ended up buying it for me when I moved over here. That little truck, I bought that truck. It's amazing how I got that truck. I paid $6,000 for it. And I drove that thing. And it just kept on running. The ring was rusty on it. And my wife, she'd say, Craig, it just looks bad. The pastor of the church riding around that old truck. You need to do something else. I said, what's wrong? She said, look at the rims. You need to do something about it. I said, okay. I guess she thought I was going to buy a new truck. I went to Walmart and got me a can of silver paint. And I came back and I tried to spray those rims and had all that overspray on it. Looked worse than ever. Amen. That little old truck just kept on ticking. It just kept on ticking. I mean, it kept on going and going and going and going. And it was starting to look pretty bad. I had one of these little real cheap paint jobs. I had about two of those done on it, kept it so long. And I just said, no, it's not time. I realized the day was approaching. And one day I was in Brundage, Alabama, and there's a little Ford dealership there. It's closed down now. There were two brothers that owned that. And had very little overhead. Just they were their salesmen. They did everything. And I was had to visit somebody there in Brundage, and I was coming by, and I happened to go by that dealership there, and I said, I like that truck. And I turned around and I went back, and it's the truck I've got now. I went in, asked him about the truck. I said, tell me about it. He said, it's got that little V8 engine in it. I said, will it pull a trailer if I need to? He said, yeah. I said, but I don't want that old big engine. It's going to burn a lot of gas and so forth. He said, no. He said, this will pull whatever you need, preacher. You'll need that. And I looked at it. It wasn't trimmed out with the leather and all. It was a basic truck. And I talking with him there, and before I left, I'd bought that truck. I just had peace in my heart. This is the truck. And I bought it. Now, here I have. I'm approaching, I think 268,000 miles, something like that, on that. And I'm going to tell you what, that truck is run, I believe it runs better than it did when I bought it. You know how many times I had that thing tuned up? One time. Took it out to Johnny Ewan's. I was told the transmission was going out. It was like a slipping. I took it out to Johnny's, and Johnny said, have you ever had it tuned up? It had about 180,000 miles, something like that. And I said, he said, when did the last time I had tuned up? I said, I had never been tuned up. What? he said, let me check your spark plugs. And he went over there and got his wrench, and he went over there and he felt the spark plug was about to fall out. Burned up. He said, I don't see how this truck's still running. That's God, amen. And he said, I don't think you got a transmission problem. He said, I think I can just replace the plugs. If you don't mind, I'll replace the wires, probably change your belts out and so forth there. And he's done that, and that's probably been 70,000-80,000 miles ago. Still running. My wife was on me. She said, I'll tell you what. She said, that truck, look how rusty that thing is. And it looked bad. It'll look out. That thing looks hard. You need to trade. I said, but it runs too good. She said, it just looks bad. Preacher shouldn't drive an old rusty vehicle. I said, honey, it runs too good. That's not a status symbol. Me, it's transportation. Amen. And lo and behold, Ricky told me last year, he said, I want to take your truck. That rusty ceiling. I think he got in more than he realizes getting into it was worse than he thought. But I tell you what, now I think it's going to be good for another 20 years. Amen. So here's what I'm trying to get you to see. That truck just keeps on ticking. Now watch it blow up tomorrow. All right? If so, that's God's will. But I don't know if anybody else has had such good fortune with a truck. But I waited until I knew this is it. And when I saw that truck and saw took it around and looked at it, I said, this is it. This is it here. Now, I could tell you another story. If you bear with me, I'll tell you another story. You bear with me a little bit? Well, there was another time I was going by a car lot. And I saw this car. Beautiful red station wagon. Wood panel down the side. All kinds of chrome on it. A Plymouth Valari, if you remember those. six-cylinder low. Got in that thing, it had the two most comfortable seats I thought I'd ever sat in. And I'd ride by that car, I'd see that car. And every night I had to ride, go anywhere, I had to go by it. But coming back from work, it'd be early in the morning. I was working in the late shift. Come back. And one morning coming back, I noticed the dealership was already open. And I pulled in there, and I talked to the guy. And I ended up buying that car. I did not pray about it. I didn't have peace about it. Here's all I could think about. I had a Plymouth Duster. And it had been hit on all four corners, bent in. But it ran like a champ. And I thought, surely God doesn't want me riding that old bent car around. The truth of the matter is, every time it got bent, I got some insurance money and paid my college school bill. I was in college. And the guy, he worked there, he said, I can work it out somewhere. And I bought that little old car. I'm going to tell you what, I didn't wait for God's leadership. That was strictly flesh. And I tell you what, God taught me a lesson. The time the warranty went off, everything in that car broke and tore up. I mean, literally, transmission, everything just went out in it. I actually had to call a lawyer to get help because I knew. I said, this shouldn't happen, all right. But I learned a deal there. You see, that's why I say, you not only give as God commands, but you spend as God leads as well. And if you do that, I'll tell you what, God will bless. And one of the ways you'll do it is this. Things just won't tear up like they normally do. Now, everything tears up. I had to buy a refrigerator last year. It'd been in the house for, I don't know, it was there when I bought it. And I've been there for, 17 years. Had to put a roof on the house last year. But it was well past due, you know. But things just don't wear out so fast. They don't wear out so fast. And it's just amazing how God meets the need. How God meets the need. Your clothes, they'll last longer. Makes the ladies mad when their shoes last 40 years like they did in the wilderness. But it works. It does. Amen? It does. Now, a third thing. Let me get this, and we'll be about through here. God not only says that He'll meet your needs and He'll rebuke the devourer, but He says that others ways that help you are doing as a body of people. Now, in the Old Testament there under the Mosaic Law, the body of people was a nation. And that's why He says there in Malachi 3, verse 12, all nations shall call you, the nation of Israel, blessed. Now, we apply that to us today. We're not applying it nationally. We're applying it as a church. And I tell you what, if a church, if a people will just give as God says, and I don't think there's ever been a church where everybody did, but if the majority will, I'm going to tell you what, the people will just look back and say, man, I don't understand it. How are y'all doing that? How are y'all doing that? Huh? Getting some government fund? No. No. Having a raffle? No. How are y'all doing it? God's people just giving like God told them to do. And I'll tell you this, you know what will happen is not only if we'll be honest in our giving, it's amazing the money that will come from the outside. The outside. Who do you think gave more money to the Gilead Baptist Church last year than anybody else? If somebody listens to us online. The number one giver in Gilead Baptist Church last year. Huh? Never asked for a dime. Just did it. I just looked amazed. We were going through COVID. I thought we're going to be destroyed. I'd get a letter with a generous check in the mail made out to the church, not to me, made out to the church, from a young man whom I served as his pastor when he was a college student at Troy University. And he said, my wife and I, we were just thinking about people that's influenced our life, and we thought about you, and we wanted to help your ministry out, and wrote a check for $7,000. I hadn't heard from that. I hadn't heard from him in years. Isn't that amazing how God works? Isn't that amazing how God works? Huh? It's amazing. It's amazing. Had somebody call me this week. I want you to come see me. I want to give some money to the church. I went, and they gave a fairly generous check to the church. I'll tell you what, it's just amazing. Now, I'm convinced that as long as we have a majority of our membership that follow our Lord's leadership in giving, and I know everybody's not going to ever do it, they don't know what they're missing, But they're not going to do it. But as long as the majority of our church follows the Lord's leadership, and as long as we carefully seek our Lord's will and how we spend the money He gives to us, we don't just get in the flesh and think we got to have it because somebody else has got to do it. That the needs of our church and the ministries of our church will be met by God as long as He wants us to be here. I believe that with all my heart. Now, Brother Danford preached wonderful messages last week. Amen. I don't know if he even mentioned giving one single time. Don't know. But it was a wonderful message. But listen, this is part of revival as well. It's just part of revival. And we need to be reminded of this as well as other things. Amen? My soul. I want to tell you again, I thank you for giving. I don't. If I know who gives anything, I learn it by accident. I don't try to discover. I don't want to know. Sometimes somebody will tell me what they give, something like that. If you want to tell me, that's fine. But I don't want to be accused of tiptoeing through the tithers and, you know, and stuff like that. No, I don't want to even be in a position where I could be accused of that. And so very seldom that I know who gives what. If I learn, you tell me, or I just happen to stumble upon it. But I deliberately go out of my way not to know. Now, the preachers, I know they're not like that. They want to know what everybody gives. That's just not me. But I'm going to tell you what. Obviously, we got some folks that give. For God bless us. Amen? God's blessing us. I get to rambling now, all right? You remember we were building this building? Remodeling everything? Said we're not going to borrow any money. We'll take it in phases. I think I've told you this. We got down to the last phase. Had one more phase to go. And we didn't have money to do it. And I said, we're not going to go into it another phase unless we got enough money accumulated to do it. Last phase. Did not have enough money. Contractor said, I need a check tomorrow. I said, you come by, I'll have you a check. It was Greg or Carol or some of the men that are authorized to write checks. They wrote the check. I had it on my desk. The next day the contractor came in. And I'm thinking, I hate to tell him this, but I'm going to have to tell him we're going to have to stop work. We had to stop work. He told me how much it was. I already knew. I handed him a check. I said, thank you. Before I could tell him that we couldn't go on, he said, I want to give you something for the church. And he pulled his personal checkbook out, not his business account, and he started writing a check. I didn't know what he was going to write. And he paused. He said, I believe I can give more than that. And he went back to writing. He wrote it out and he handed it to me. I believe it was $58,000 or $68,000. What we needed to finish the last phase. I said, thank you so much. When can you start on the next phase? And about a year ago, I ran into him. I said, you had no idea when you gave me that check that day that I was getting ready to tell you we couldn't go forward. We didn't have the money. I said, did you have any? He said, I had no idea. I said, well, I just want to let you know I thank you so much for following the leadership of the Lord. Amen. Isn't God wonderful? Huh? Now, I don't believe that would have happened if we hadn't have been giving. God just blesses us. It's amazing. I got to quit rambling. Amen. Let's stand.